Revelation chapter 16. Just want to read one verse. We will cover a number of passages later. If you're able to stand, the sermon is, the title is Armageddon. Armageddon. Maybe it needed a bigger promotion, but it's coming. Revelation 16, and by the way, this is the only place the word Armageddon is mentioned in the Bible. Verse 16. Now, it's not the only place that it's referenced in the sense of the event. The event is referenced in a number of passages in the Old Testament. We will look at one a little bit later, and a few other times here in the book of Revelation. Verse 16, the Bible says, "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon," which otherwise would be referred to as the place of slaughter. Place of slaughter. Boy, that's encouraging. Sunday night, beautiful day out. We're here, and great testimonies, and I'm going to preach on a place of slaughter tonight. That's got everybody geared up for that. Well, let's go ahead and pray here, because God did put this in His Word. He wants us to study this. He wants us to know this for a reason. Even though, as God's people, if you're saved, we will not be on earth during this event. Hallelujah for that. Yet, on the same token, since it's in the Scriptures, we're called to study all the Scriptures, and there are reasons for that. So let's pray. Lord, we pray that You bless our service this evening. Minister to our hearts. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the prophetic teaching found in the book of Revelation, and this would be considered a prophetic teaching. I ask, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would help me to speak, and Lord, there is an application for all of us here this evening. Whether we are saved or not, certainly there's an application, regardless of how much Bible we know, where we're at in our spiritual walk, there is an application for us. So please meet with us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. All right. All right. So Armageddon. Armageddon is a place, it's a time, and it's an event. There are three distinct factors that make up Armageddon. We're going to do a little Bible study as we get started here. I'd like you to take your Bibles, turn to Zechariah chapter 14. Don't lose this place in your Bible, and don't lose Revelation 16, but I want you to see this. Zechariah chapter, I had mine marked. Hallelujah for that. All right, Zechariah chapter 14. Okay, this is sword drill time now. Zechariah 14. This is an Old Testament prophecy of this particular event. The Jew would read this, but they were not privy to the mystery of the church in the sense of the church age. Verse 1, the Bible says this. Zechariah 14:1, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and the half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south." We could keep reading on, but I want us to turn back to Revelation now. Revelation 16. So we're going to start at verse 12, and I didn't give you anything out of chapter 15. Chapter 15 deals with the plagues of the vials, and it's continued here in chapter 16. There's just There's a lot of things I don't understand, and it would get wordy. So I want to zero on this one subject, Armageddon. But verse 12, the Bible says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." So here's where we're at in the great tribulation period. Now, let me backtrack for those of you who have not been with us. In regards to end time events, okay, the scriptures teach that there will first be the resurrection from the dead, and then those of us that are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord at that trumpet sound. So a trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain that are saved will be caught up. We will be changed. We will put off this old body. We'll put on a new body. It'll instantly be changed. I heard earlier this week from somebody, but I don't believe that there's going to be a bunch of dead corpses on the body. Our bodies will be changed. This mortal will put on It will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. And then so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we're going to be in heaven at this moment. That will set the stage for the great tribulation. Immediately, the world's going to be in chaos. A leader will rise. We know him as Antichrist. The first 3.5 years, there will be chaos, but nothing like what's going to take place the last 3.5 years of the great tribulation period. In the midst of that 7-year, there's a peace treaty. In the midst of this 7-year peace treaty, Antichrist will demand worship, and he'll implement a one world religion, one world economy, and the mark of the beast will be implemented, 666. If you don't take it in your right hand or your forehead, you will be executed if you try to buy or sell, if they catch you without that mark. Once a person takes that mark, they have sealed their eternal doom. There is no coming back after that, okay? Now, yes, people will get saved in the Great Tribulation period. 144,000 Jews will be saved by grace, and they will preach throughout the globe. And people will listen. There will be some repentance. There'll be a great multitude, which no man can number. But most of them are going to suffer martyrdom. Most of them will. As Antichrist begins to once he gains this worldwide power, things are going to get worse. What the world would call natural catastrophes, we understand God is raining down judgment on this earth. And eventually, what's going to happen, there's going to be a large number of Jewish people who have actually turned to Antichrist thinking he's Messiah. And then they'll be proven wrong when he decides to execute them. He's going to decide to execute them. But there's still going to be a large remnant of Jews, and I'm believing most of them, these are saved Jews, the whole world is going to turn against them. In Zechariah, the Bible says God would gather them together. They're going to come from the north, Russia. They're going to come from the east, China. They're going to come from the south, Africa. And they're going to come from the west, which would be Rome, so to speak. And so I want to read on here. Oh, by the way, the Euphrates River has always been a natural barrier between the lands of the east and the west. And that river's going to be dried up. Did you catch that in the reading there? So that the kings of the east can cry. It's going to be a large highway. A large highway. And we're talking millions and millions of soldiers will be traversing toward Jerusalem to destroy it and to promote the worship of Antichrist. I read on here in verse 13. Verse 13, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon." So I don't believe they were frogs. I believe it's a metaphor. They're spirits that influence the kings of the earth. We read on here. "Spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth. and of the whole world. Don't miss that statement. I underline that because I'm going to come back to that. Of the whole world. To gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. The seventh vial reveals to us the effects of this battle. It reveals to us the aftermath of this battle. I want to go ahead and read verse 17 to verse 21. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came into remembrance. By the way, chapters 17 and 18 deal with the great Babylon. It's like a parenthetical chapters that specifically tell us what has taken place in Babylon. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. So, came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now I need you to look at the end of chapter 14, verse 14. Schofield did us a favor, and he wrote, "Vision of Armageddon," if you have a Schofield Bible. This is the aftermath. "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and behold, the cloud." And I know somebody's thinking, well, how come that's before or not after? Because this isn't all in chronological order. It's like God is saying, this is what's going to take place, and then I'm going to unfold the details as you get farther and farther into the book of Revelation. Does that make sense to you? Well, if it doesn't, I'm not going any farther than that. We're going to keep reading. A lot of extra reading, but it's not going to hurt us at all. Once again, verse 15. "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." Meaning it's time to complete this thing. "And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." Now watch this. "And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs." Most likely that is in the dried up river of Euphrates. Blood is going to be up to, what did it say? To the bridles of a horse. Now, we would look at that and we say, that's a lot of blood. Well, there are a whole lot of people that are coming to make war against God and the people of God. A whole lot of people. Now, one more place we need to turn to. Turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, we get more details here. Verse 11. "So the people in heaven are rejoicing because they know," the martyrs in heaven are rejoicing because they know judgment's coming. They're thankful the Lord Jesus is going, he's ready now to finish his work on earth. Verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse." This is the real white horse. "And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Do you have any struggle figuring out who that is? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We move on here. Verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So He's got an army that follows Him. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp, what's it say? Sword. Now this is important. I'm going to refer back to this. Out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of His wrath, of fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The winepress. That's the blood that's going to be shed. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It doesn't matter what they're saying now. It doesn't matter how much they want to try to reason away the Bible or discard the Bible or discard the truths of God or discard your faith. The day will come when every knee is going to bend, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And ladies and gentlemen, just mark it down. That day is coming. I believe it's coming soon. Now, I want you to look at, let's see, Zechariah. I want you to acknowledge a few things about this battle of Armageddon. There's a few things that I need to make mention of. Turn back to chapter 14. So once again, the armies of the earth are gathered together against Israel, and just when it looks like they're going to be annihilated, Jesus comes back. And this concludes the great tribulation period. But, and did I say 14? I'm sorry, chapter 16 is where I need you to be. Chapter 16, verse 14 is what we're going to look at. Chapter 16, verse 14. Here are some facts about this battle, okay? And this is not exhaustive, just a few quick facts that are worthwhile. Number one, there is no neutrality in this battle. No neutrality. If you're a fence straddler, then you're on the wrong side. Are you hearing me? There's no halvesies in this. You're either all in or you're not. If you and I had to be there, had to endure this time period, and we were around during the Great Tribulation, and we knew this passage, number one, God knows who's all in and who isn't. And so does Antichrist. Now, look at the passage here in verse 14 again. For they are the spirits of the devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world. Whole world. To gather them to the battle of the great day of God. The whole world is going to be making a decision. They're going to be influenced by one or the other, by the witnesses of God, of Christ, or this demonic influence here. One or the other. When the dust settles, all they can do is hope they're on the right side. But I'm going to talk about this in just a little bit. How do you know you're on the right side? How do you know you're on the right side now? And I want to emphasize that a little bit here. So there's no neutrality in this battle. It was a decisive battle. It was an obvious win. It was a quick battle. Decisive. This battle ended satanic rule on earth, ladies and gentlemen. It ended satanic rule. And then it began, or it was the dawn of peace on earth and goodwill toward men. You remember what the angels sang at the birth of Christ? Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Have you ever wondered? You know, we sure have had a lot of wars since then. There sure has been a lot of hate since then. There sure has been a lot of evil since then. You know why? Because He's not finished. And this is going to set the stage where the Prince of Peace now rules, and there will be goodwill toward men for 1,000 years of peace with the Prince of Peace leading us. The place is interesting because, man, I do not have time to take you to all the scriptures and show you the amazing events that took place at this location, okay? But let me just share a few. It was the location where Elijah slayed
the priests of Baal. You remember he was there all by himself. Outnumbered. How long halt ye between two opinions? No fence straddling anymore. And what did God do? He showed up. Fire from heaven. Consumed the burnt sacrifice. The soaked burnt sacrifice. He consumed it. Well, it was a burnt sacrifice when he consumed it. That's what it was. It wasn't a burnt sacrifice till he put his fire on it. And then afterward, the people said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." Sure, sure. Yeah, it's easy to say it now. Yeah, the wind's blowing your way. A lot of people like that. But either way, they were willing to remove the evil of the land, remove the false priests, the priests of Balaam, the pagan priests. They executed him. There was no neutrality, okay? But there's another battle that I found very significant. If you want to take your Bibles, turn to Judges chapter 4. Judges 4, don't lose your place in Revelation 16. We'll come back to it. But Judges chapter 4. In Judges chapter 4, we have the story of Barak and Deborah, these two great judges of Israel, okay, in Canaan land. And so Deborah, the prophetess, has to inspire Barak. I don't want to call him Barak. God pity that. Barak, okay? Inspires Barak to service, okay? At this time, Israel has been under servitude to a foreign king, okay? And this king's leader was Sisera. His general was Sisera. And they ruled the land with iron chariots, okay? And all people around them were submissive. Deborah says it's time. It's time to remove them. God's people have turned their hearts to the Lord. They've repented, and God's going to give them mercy now. And so in Judges 4, let's begin at verse 12. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. This is where Armageddon's going to take place, this area. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him, from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river of Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, "Up, for this is the day which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and how many people? 10,000 men after him. Now, there's something I want to point out there. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the what? Edge of the sword. That's as far as I want to go. It's interesting. This battle takes place in the same location. It is a conquest. All the nations have rallied together against Israel. Barak is called to service. By the way, his name means lightning. That's what his name means. And oh, that's how Jesus is going to return. And he and his 10,000, that's all. I mean, that's not a whole lot more than Gideon, okay? He and his 10,000 conquer this like million-man army, all right? And conquer them with a sword. But I found it interesting. In Jude would tell us that the Lord Jesus on his return would come with 10,000s of his saints. 10,000s of his saints. It's kind of like the one who wrote this book knew the whole story from beginning to end. It's kind of like nothing's catching him by surprise. And he's tying all of this stuff together. All right? So way back there with Barak and the enemy, Sisera, the 10,000 soldiers, and they kill him with the sword. I'll tell you, that's what Jesus is going to do. With the sword of his mouth, he conquers Antichrist. All right, so the same with Gideon against the Midianites, same location. Now, why do we need to know about these events when we're not going to be there? Huh? You ever thought about that? Well, if you haven't, maybe you have now. Because I have. I mean, I'm not going to be there. Why do I need to know? Well, let me just give you a few thoughts. One, knowing justice is coming will keep me faithful in service. God is just, and he's going to take care of the devil and his crowd. The conclusion of those who rebelled against the Lord is quite significant there in Revelation 16:21 and Revelation 19. Knowing the means of this future victory can assist you and I for present victory. What was the means? Well, it was the sword. There's a reason he said the sword of his mouth. You and I have the sword right there in our hands, if you have a Bible. It is the means of victory. It is the means by which Jesus made the devil flee. Three times he cut him with the sword, and then the third time he left. Also, when you have sided with Jesus, you have sided with the majority, even if the majority of people are not for you. I remember hearing Zig Ziglar tell this story, and I thought it was just an awesome little story. He said he used to go home and he'd tell his kids Bible stories. And he was telling his son and a friend of his son's the story of David and Goliath. And he was illustrating what Goliath looked like, this big 10-foot unibrow, nasty breath, big monster of a man, and how he came with this huge spear and sword to kill little old David. And how David, all he had was a sling and some stones, and that's all he had. He said, boy, Goliath sure had an advantage. And Ziegler's son said, Dad, Goliath didn't have the advantage. He said, what do you mean, son? He said, all Goliath had was his sword and spear. David had God. Out of the mouth of babes, ladies and gentlemen, out of the mouth of babes, God hath perfected praise. And yes, you always have the majority when you have God. Another reason why we would need to know this, and this is not exhaustive, these are just a few thoughts that come to me that help me. You know, for those who are here, they will bear witness to the accuracy of God's Word. There's going to be people that have this Bible, ladies and gentlemen, during the Great Tribulation. And they're going to see these events unfold. And they're going to know what's going on. You know what's interesting also? Why is it? The devil knows. He knows the Scriptures. He is smarter than you and I. Why would he know he's going into battle, he's going to die? Why is he going to still go through with this? And this is what I thought. He knows, but all those people that he's going to dupe don't know. And he wants to take as many people down with him as he can. He wants to turn as many people from God as he can. And by the way, he's working hard overtime right now. The reality is this Armageddon, going back to this idea of the fact that Armageddon, it ends the rule of Satan and it begins the rule of Christ. You know, everybody, all Christians need an Armageddon experience. Are you hearing me? Every one of us need an Armageddon experience. I tell you, if you received Christ, you won the greatest battle. We're fighting from victory now, not for victory. I don't know if you ever heard that before. I like that statement. I'm fighting from victory, not for victory. Christ already has the victory. He's already got the victory. I'm saved, sealed, and secure in Christ. Now he wants me to bring him glory while I'm here in this body, and that comes when I submit and surrender myself to him. But we need an Armageddon experience. We need that experience where we know we're all in. No neutrality. I'm all in now. I'm not a fence straddler. I'm surrendering to the Lord. Now, how do you know you're on the winning side? How do you know? Well, obviously, number one, you're not ashamed of Jesus. If when you leave this church, you're still not ashamed of Jesus on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday, there's a good chance you're on the winning side. How do you know you're on the winning side? When you won't compromise your integrity for money or intimidation. Y'all realize a lot of people throwing in the towel, throwing away their testimony for the almighty dollar. Y'all aware of that, aren't you? I mean, even Christian people. But now they're not only doing it for the almighty dollar, they're doing it for fear. They kind of go hand in hand. Some of them are afraid they're going to lose the big paying job if they don't get on board with the political correct movement. Don't want to say anything that'll make them lose their job. Don't want to make a stance. They don't want to exercise their liberty on social media like the other crowd gets to. For fear. Well, just saying. If you won't compromise your integrity for money or intimidation, there's a good chance you're on the winning side. You know you're on the winning side when you don't need the crowd to be faithful to God's house. Well, it's awful quiet here right now. But you're here. Praise the Lord. You don't need the crowd. The reality is this. There's going to be seasons where church attendance ebbs and flows. People are ill, people are out of town, and that sort of thing. Or people get disgruntled and leave. There's all kinds of reasons. But the reality is this. If God has called us to be part of an assembly, a local church assembly. He's called us to. And when we join a church, that's a commitment on our behalf. It's not just the church, it's our church. And it shouldn't matter who shows up, it shouldn't matter what's going on, we shouldn't have to have all these type of social events to say, can we get a crowd today, can we get a crowd? The thing that ought to draw us together is, they're opening up the Bible tonight. They're going to have some time in prayer tonight. They're going to make big of Jesus Christ tonight. Besides that, those are my people. Those are my people. Don't need the crowd to be faithful to God's house. You know you're on the winning side when you're not led by convenience, but commitment to Christ. Let it sink in. You know, the reality is there's a whole lot of people that call themselves Christians that go to church when they just feel like it, not because they should. Yeah, you know, I don't have anything else going on today. Nothing else going on today. Well, I'll tell you what, that kind of Christianity is not going to have the kind of confidence as the person who says, you know what, it doesn't feel convenient, but it's right. It's right. You know, you're on the winning side when you got a hunger and thirst to learn that book right there, to read it, to meditate on it, to pray, to humble yourself before God. There's a good chance you're on the winning side. I'll say it like that. Real good chance you're on the winning side. I don't know anybody's hearts, but these are just good outward signs that you can prove to yourself, yeah, I'm on the winning side. I know what's taking place in here. But I'll give you another one here. You know you're on the winning side when you're repentant when confronted about your sin. You ever been confronted about your sin? Maybe it wasn't by an individual. Maybe it was through a sermon. Maybe it was through an experience. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit made you absolutely mindful of your wayward ways. He has me. I won't make you raise your hand. But the reality is this, how do we act, how do we respond when that happens, when we're confronted? Do we say, I have sinned? Boy, those are three powerful words, ladies and gentlemen. Those are liberating words if they're to come from the heart. I have sinned. Those words are the door into hope and mercy and comfort and strength. I have sinned if they come from the heart. Now, if they don't, God knows. I have sinned. When you and I are confronted, see, David, he messed up, we'd all agree, but he said, I have sinned, I have sinned. Throughout the Bible, we read about characters who would make the same statement, I have sinned. But they were God's people, and that got them back in good terms. You see, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. We may get wayward, oh, but when the Lord confronts us and convicts us, we humble ourselves. See, they're on my side. They're with me. I think of all those soldiers that were with King Saul looking down at Goliath. Not a one of them would fight. Not that they didn't want to, but they were afraid. Then they saw David go down there and take care of business, and they were all on board. Yeah, we're on that side. That's the side we're on. Jesus has already taken care of the big stuff, ladies and gentlemen. We just need to follow him. Just follow him. Armageddon. This is not exhaustive by no means, but these are a few thoughts I hope that will help you see an application for your own life. I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer. Father, may you bless this service. Thank you for the Word of God. May the Holy Spirit help us, Lord God, to walk with you. And we're thankful, Lord Jesus, for the day you redeemed us, for the work you did in our lives to bring us to a decision. I pray, Father, that your Holy Ghost would prepare us for your return and help us prepare others. We love you and we're thankful for these prophecies that are going to take place. And Lord God, I pray you'd teach us. I pray you'd continue to open our eyes to your truth. Bless the invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother Brian?
Let's stand and sing hymn 109.